So 2 Timothy 3, and we're going to read the whole chapter, so relevant for the days we live in, this chapter, 2 Timothy 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Jannes and Jambres believed to two of the magicians when Moses went to get the children of Israel delivered from Pharaoh. Verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen. Why is the Bible so special? And today we come to part two of this study. There's no book to compare with the Bible. 2 Timothy 3 and 16, which we read, there says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Breathed out by God, and therefore the very words of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this in verse 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And the word is the good news that was preached to you. So we're born again by the imperishable word of God. People's lives are changed and they're saved for eternity through the Scriptures. We're beginning to see why this book is so special. Let me quickly recap what we looked at last week. First of all, why it is necessary. We looked at four things. Creation, light leaves man without excuse. The world that is made shows there's this wonderful God, creator to be worshipped. Creation's light is not sufficient to give a right knowledge about God and salvation. Creation by itself does not teach people about Jesus being the Savior. Thirdly, God revealed himself in different ways in the past. We think of how God spoke through dreams, through visions, through donkeys, in many different ways. But now the final great revelation is in Jesus, the final great prophet who passes on his revelation to his apostles. And the final point there is God's revelation put in writing to establish, comfort, and protect the church. What a wonderful thing, not to be guess what God's word is, but to lift the God's word and to be able to read it. How we know it is God's word, we thought how Jewish scribes put together God's inspired writings of the accepted prophets to form the Old Testament, and then how, secondly, the church put together God's inspired writings of the apostles and their close associates to form the New Testament. We think of how it began with the Gospels being put together to form this one Gospel, and then Paul's writings, and it was then completed. The books of the Apocrypha, part of the Roman Catholic Bible, were rejected as not the inspired word of God. The Jewish church never accepted them. Jesus never accepted them. And the early Christian church did not accept them as part of God's word. And then the final point, maybe the most important point, is considering the majesty of the style and content may induce reverence. We see the majesty, the weight of God's word, and see that the Bible is no ordinary book. But we can only be fully convinced that the scriptures are God's perfect truth through the witness of the Holy Spirit. And as people read this word, the Holy Spirit comes and confirms in their heart that this is God's truth. And we said last week, the best thing we can do for ourselves or for anyone to be convinced the Bible is God's word is to read the book. And then the truth will be confirmed in them through the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to look at two things today. First of all, we're going to look at, which is point three, how we understand it, how we understand God's word. And the confession says, first of all necessary knowledge regarding God, salvation, and life are contained in Scripture. What it's saying here is that Scripture is sufficient by itself. For knowing God, for receiving salvation, for living the Christian life, we do not need any other revelation. God's word is enough. We read there 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, where Paul says that the sacred writings, the word of God, has made Timothy wise unto salvation. And then he goes on and says that about all scriptures breathed out of God, so the man of God may be complete. We become complete. We become equipped to serve God through the scriptures. There's no other source that we need to turn to. At the time of the Reformation, this is one of the great cries of the Reformers, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. And this was the difference between the Protestants and the Catholic Church at that time. The Catholic Church put the Word of God alongside the tradition, the teachings of the Church, and the two were together. No, the Reformers says it's the Word of God alone. It is the supreme standard to judge everything. We think of how Jesus in his day had the same battle with the Pharisees. Jesus said the Pharisees held on to the tradition of men, but laid aside the word of God. In Galatians chapter 1, maybe you'd like to turn to it there, page 972, Galatians chapter 1. Here Paul is speaking about the danger of people turning away from God's truth and turning to other sources. So Galatians 1 and verse 8, it says this: "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed." Those are very strong words. And what Paul is saying, listen, you have to be careful that what you believe is in line with the word of God and isn't taken from anywhere else. If somebody preaches a message which is contrary or beyond what the Bible teaches, let them be accursed. Let them be eternally damned. That's what he's saying. Or flick on to the very last page of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1042 in the Pew Bibles. Revelation 22. And here we come to the very end of the Word of God in verse 18, Revelation 22. Verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Now we begin to see why it's so important to value God's word. We must believe all of God's word. We're not to take away those bits we don't like. We're not to add God's word. We're not to go beyond what Scripture says as to what people are to believe and to do. We always have to ask the question, is it biblical? What does the Bible say? God's word is sufficient. It's important that we know that God's word teaches. Now, there are some things, though, that God's word doesn't teach. And the confession mentions this. It says, there are circumstances concerning the worship of God and government of the church, common to human actions and societies, which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence, according to the general rules of the word, which are always to be observed. And what the confession says, like, there's things like, the Bible doesn't say what time you should hold your service of worship, for example. It's down to Christian prudence, Christian common sense, and also taking on board the principles of the Bible. So it wouldn't be a very wise thing if we decided that our services next week would start at 3 a.m. I could try that. I'm not sure many will turn up. This goes against it. So if it doesn't say exactly in God's word, then what you do is the principles of the word and the principles of Christian common sense. Another example of this would be, what job do you do? You'll not read in the Bible that you should be a farmer or a teacher. You'll not read in the Bible that you should be a plumber or a carpenter. The Bible does not answer those questions. But what the Bible does do, it says if you're a farmer or a teacher or a plumber or a carpenter, it teaches you how you should do your job. That's the important thing. That you do your job with integrity, you do your job with earnestness, you do your job in a way that honors the Lord. So the things that are important are in the Bible. The things that are not in the Bible are not that important. Because, you know, let's go to the area of guidance. Sometimes when it comes to a job and someone is offered two jobs, a young Christian's offered two jobs, and they're absolutely racking their brains, which job? And I want to do God's will. Measure things up. But don't panic if you choose to work in Ballymoney instead of Antrim, that you'll be stepping out of God's will. Working in Ballymoney or Antrim is not an important thing. It's how you work in those places that's important. Now, it's not all right to go and to work in Ballymoney in a pub, getting people drunk, because that is clearly what the Bible teaches you shouldn't be doing. But when there's a job that's decent, where you do it is not the most important. It's how you do the job. That's what the Bible teaches. It's by being immersed in Scripture, in all of Scripture, we learn the people we're meant to be. The second thing in understanding here is that Scripture can only be properly understood through illumination by the Holy Spirit. Confession says, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things that are revealed in the Word. Scripture is a wonderful light. Scripture is a powerful light. It's the light that we need for salvation. But the problem isn't with Scripture. The problem is that we are a people by nature blind to that wonderful light. If you go into a room, and maybe the room is dark and you can't see where you're going, you're tripping over stuff, you'll turn on the light. But if somebody is totally blind, it doesn't matter how bright that light is. If they are blind, if they cannot see, it will make no difference. And the world is blind to the brightness of the light of the gospel. And this is where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2, page 953. 2 Corinthians 2, 953, and verse 10. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 2. Actually. 1 Corinthians 2. And verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, speaking about the truths of the gospel. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the person, except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, that's a person without the Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And Paul is teaching there are two types of people. There are those who are spiritual, those who have the Holy Spirit. They grasp the truths of God. But then there are those who are natural, those who do not have the Spirit of God. They cannot grasp the message. Now, it is possible, if you're not saved, to understand what I am explaining about Christ and salvation. But you'll never believe it, you'll never embrace it, except for the help of the Holy Spirit. And that is why when it comes to reading God's word, or teaching God's word, the most important thing that we can do is to pray for the Spirit of God to move in our hearts and in the hearts of others. If the Spirit's not moving, it will all be to no avail. Thirdly, teaching on salvation is plain so that the unlearned can understand. Now, not all what the Bible teaches is equally clear. There's some parts of the Bible that are easier to understand than others. Peter, and this is always a very encouraging thing, Peter in 2 Peter 3 and 16 says about Paul's writings that some of them are hard to understand. So even the Apostle Peter found some of Paul's writings difficult to understand. So there's things in the Bible which are hard to understand. But the confession says the message of salvation is clear, so that even an unlearned, an uneducated person can grasp that truth. Even a child can grasp the message of the gospel, which is simple message. A child can grasp the teaching that you must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. You don't have to have a degree to understand that. You must be born again. You need to be changed by the Spirit if you're going to enter heaven one day. A child can grasp, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, shall have everlasting life. A child can grasp that the way to salvation is through trusting in Jesus. A child can grasp what Peter said in Acts 3, you need to repent, turn from your sin, so that your sin will be blotted out. So the truths of the gospel are very simple truths. So simple a child can accept them. A child can understand them. But you will only believe the message and be changed by the message through the work of the Holy Spirit. The reason being we're blinded and our hearts are so hard to sin, we don't want this message. This most amazing message of the love of God in Jesus. This most amazing message that God sent his Son to die on the cross. Why will people not accept that? Because their hearts are hard because of sin. We are by nature despicable people, all of us by nature. And it's only when God's grace comes and changes a heart that that person then grasps hold of the gospel and Jesus. And if you're not saved here, if you've never come to that point of salvation here this morning, this is why you have never come to that point. Your heart is so twisted because of sin. It'll take a miracle of the Spirit to change you, to accept Jesus. You're so corrupted by sin. That's why I say, listen, don't think I'm a decent person but rejecting Jesus. You're not a decent person if you reject the most loving Savior. You're a rebellious person if you reject Jesus. The fourth thing here is the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament are the inspired scriptures and should be translated into the common language of the people. Paragraph 8 of the Confession. The perfect, inspired Word of God was delivered in the Old Testament in the Hebrew language and the New Testament in the Greek language. The perfect, flawless Word was in those languages. That's why those of us who go in the ministry have the joy in college of trying to learn Greek and Hebrew. It's quite an exciting thing sometimes. But these ancient scriptures in Hebrew and in Greek have been wonderfully preserved. God has protected his word. The Jewish scribes, they get a lot of flack in the days of Jesus, and rightly so. But they were so meticulous in copying the scriptures. They would wash themselves before they'd even go near the scriptures. And everything was checked in such a meticulous way. So the word of God was preserved. When it comes to the New Testament, the Greek manuscripts, it's absolutely amazing the amount of manuscripts that we have today with the scriptures in it. There's a wee diagram, wee chart coming up here on the screen. You see there are some ancient writings, the likes of Livy, Tacitus, Suetonius, and all these people. And what you see, two things there. First of all, you see when they lived and wrote their writings. And you see Livy, for example, lived in 59 BC to AD 17. So he overlapped the time of Jesus. The oldest texts you have from Livy are about 300 years after he lived. And there's 27 manuscripts which have some of his writings. And you go down the list, and two things you see is that the gap between when they wrote and when the oldest manuscripts existed is quite large. And the point of that is, if there's a big gap, you can't be sure it's very accurate. But when it comes to the New Testament in AD 50 to 95, the first manuscripts are just a few years after. Now, we don't have the original manuscripts. They were worn out over time, but they were copied. And very soon after, the early copies exist. But if you look at that, the most there is about Suetonius, his manuscripts. There's about 200 of his manuscripts. How many manuscripts do you think there are of the New Testament? How many Greek manuscripts? The most of anything else is 200. Flick it on there, Jonathan. 5,700 manuscripts. Now, that doesn't mean you have 5,700 complete New Testament. Some of these manuscripts just have an odd verse or two. Some of them have a chapter or two. Some of them have a book. Some of them have the whole New Testament. But there are 5,700 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. The earliest ones, as I say, just after the time when the Apostle John died in the 2nd century. And then also there are over 10,000 Latin manuscripts of the New Testament translated from Greek into Latin. And there are over 1 million quotations of the New Testament in the writings of the early church fathers who lived from the 2nd to the 4th century. Do you see here how God has preserved his word? The evidence and the clarity and for the New Testament, the evidence from these ancient manuscripts is absolutely overwhelming. God is so kind. But their original flawless scriptures were in the Hebrew and the Greek. That's important. The Confession says this: but because these original tongues are not known to the people of God, who have right unto an interest in the scriptures and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them. Therefore, they are to be translated into the vulgar language of every nation unto which they come. The confession says the scriptures are to be translated into the vulgar language, the common language of the people. When the New Testament was written, there were two types of Greek. There was classical Greek, which was spoken throughout the Greek world. It would be the language that would be used in the law court. And then there was Koine Greek, the common language used in the marketplace in everyday people's lives. What was the New Testament written in? The Koine, the common Greek. God wanted the common man, the common woman, to have the Word of God. And that's why the confession says the Word of God should be translated into the common language of people today. Now, I know there's some people who cherish their King James Bibles. And if you cherish your King James Bible, you continue to cherish it. And I have just one thing to say, you keep reading your King James Bible. You should cherish it. It's a tremendous translation. But remember this, the King James Bible did not come down from heaven. It was translated by men from the Greek and the Hebrew original. And they weren't perfect men. Far from it. And every translation has been translated by men. And it's important to realize this, because the King James Bible is a tremendous translation, but this is the problem. If people insist that others have to read in a language of 400 years ago, there are 200 words in the King James Bible which have a different meaning today than what they had 400 years ago. The Bible, I believe, should be in the common language of the people, and that is what the Confession of Faith teaches. Now, cherish your King James. This is the second time in a few months I've spoken on this or mentioned it, and I don't think I've mentioned it for years before that. It's not my hobby horse, but it's important to understand this. The language should be in the common language to help people to understand God's Word today. One of the great influences in getting our Bible into English was a man called William Tyndale. And Tyndale was greatly opposed for his work in the end. He was strangled and killed for what he was doing. But on one occasion, when he was opposed by a cleric from the Roman Catholic Church, this is what Tyndale says. If God spurs my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that driveth the plough to know more of the scriptures than thou dost. That an ordinary boy who was a farm laborer would know God's word more than this educated cleric. And his desire came through. And it comes through as we have the word of God in the common language of people. And what's the goal of this? The confession says that the word of God dwelling plentifully in all, that they may worship him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of the scriptures, may have hope. That people will have the hope of Christ, the hope of the gospel. Point A here in understanding the Bible. Scripture is to be used to interpret scripture. The clear part of God's word should be used to explain the unclear part. This is one of the great principles of the Reformation. Scripture interprets scripture. If there's a part of the Bible you don't understand, take your knowledge of the rest of the Bible and point it on that part of scripture so it'll help you to understand. It's one of the lovely things. I maybe read a passage and I don't really understand it in my Bible reading. I don't get a lot out of it. And maybe a year later or something, I come back to this passage. And all of a sudden, I begin to understand it. Why? Because in the intervening time, I've been learning the rest of the Bible, and it is beginning to make it clear. And the wonderful thing about the Bible, the Spirit of God has written it all. There's a wonderful unity in the Bible. The Bible never contradicts itself. And it's because it never contradicts itself that one part will guide you in regards to the other part. Knowing biblical truth on a particular subject is like putting a jigsaw puzzle together. You get one truth here, one truth there, and you begin to fit all the pieces together. And it's only when you fit all the pieces together that you begin to get the full picture on any subject. All scripture helps you understand one passage as you continue to read it. And if you struggle in reading the Bible, understanding, keep at it. It'll get easier. It'll get better. It's always a challenge, but it will help you. Always put the teaching of the Bible together. Terrible mistakes happen when people take one part of the teaching and leave out another. For example, if people just take the teaching that you need to have faith in Jesus Christ and emphasize that again and again, and ignore what the Bible teaches about the need of repentance, they'll teach a gospel where you can embrace Jesus and then live whatever way you want. You can embrace Jesus and live a life of immorality. Some people teach that. But you haven't got the right picture. You take all the teaching about faith and repentance and put it all together, and then you begin to get what a believer should be. Or take the issue of predestination and human responsibility. Some people don't like this predestination business, so they just take the teaching on human responsibility. I'll accept that. Leave that a little bit away. You have to put them together. Now, sometimes you can't always fit it together in a nice, easy way. You do a jigsaw puzzle. But you have to hold them side by side to get the full picture of God sovereign over salvation, and yet man is responsible for his own actions. Or take the issue of the role of women in the church. Some people take the parts of the Bible which speak about women being busy in the early church, and they ignore those parts of the Bible which say that women shouldn't hold authority over men or teach. They've got part of the picture. But when you put the two sides together, you begin to get the picture. One of the problems in the Reformed Church, in churches which don't accept the ordination of women, one of the problems is we hold on to that truth, and rightly so, but we fail to see that there is wonderful biblical teaching about women prophesying and women teaching other women. You have to hold the two truths together. Now, the Bible never contradicts itself. So what's the Bible teaching in that subject? Women are not to have authority over men. Women are not to teach men. But women do have a role in sharing God's word. They have a very vital role in sharing God's word in certain circumstances. Do you see the point? You let Scripture interpret Scripture. You put all the teaching of Scripture together. Final point, how we submit to it. How we are to submit to God's word. Thank you for your patience. No time's gone on in this, but for your own satisfaction, when I previously preached on this subject, I did it all in one Sunday, so you imagine how long that was. How we must submit to it. First of all, Scripture is to be a rule of faith and life. In section 2 of this chapter of the Confession, after listing the 66 books of the Bible, the Confession says this: all things which are given by inspiration of God to be the rule of faith and life. And that word rule is a very strong word. The Bible isn't a book of suggestions. The Bible is a book of commandments. The Bible tells us what we are to believe and what we are to do. It tells us what we're not to believe and what we're not to do. It is a rule to rule over our lives. And as the Bible rules over our lives, Jesus rules over our lives as well. And you know, people talk to me about the parts of the Bible they don't understand and how they struggle with the parts of the Bible they don't understand. Listen, my problem is not the parts of the Bible I don't understand. My problem is obeying the parts of the Bible I do understand. Focus on that and get that in right order in your life, and the rest will fall into place. Think of what James says: don't just be hearers, but be doers of the word of God. You're not just to listen to it, you are to live the word of God out. You have to submit your life under the Bible's authority. The Bible is a powerful book. It's a living book that is to transform us. I'm sure you maybe heard the story of the man, this elderly gentleman in the church, and he says, I've been in this church for so many years, and all those years I've seen so many different changes in this church, and I've been opposed to every single one of them. And you know, that should not be the case if you're a Christian. Now, I'm not saying all changes in a church are necessarily right. But the Bible should be a book that is constantly changing us. If you don't like change, don't be a Christian. Because being a Christian means God's word is seeking to change you day by day. In James chapter 1, it says, if you come before God's word, it's like coming before a mirror. You see your reflection. And if you don't respond to the word, it's like seeing a dirty mark on your face and doing nothing about it. The Bible is to be living in us. The Bible is to be changing us. We should be different this week from who we were last week, from how we have read the Bible. We should be different in a week's time, in a month's time, in a year's time. We should be developing and growing through the Word of God. And one final point. All controversies are to be settled by the Holy Spirit speaking in Scripture. The confession says, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men and private spirits are to be examined and in whose sentence we are to rest can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in Scripture. The word is to test every belief and idea. And as the word rules, God the Spirit rules in matters. You know, at times people say, well, I think this or I think that in the church and outside the church. What we are to constantly say is, okay, you think this, I think that, but what does the Bible say? If we're going to be faithful to that Savior who died on the cross to cleanse us, we have to be serious about asking those questions in our lives. What does the Bible say about what I should watch on TV? What does the Bible say about the company that I should keep? What does the Bible say about the attitudes that are in my life day by day? What does the Bible say about my commitment to the church? What does the Bible say about moral issues? It doesn't matter really what you think. It doesn't matter really what I think. What does the Bible say? All Scripture is breathed out by God. And when we let that breathed out Word of God breathe into our lives through the Spirit, we become like Jesus, transformed by grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious Word, and Lord, we just pray that out of this today that you would cause us to want to read this amazing word. Lord, there are times we struggle with understanding it. Help us to be more serious about reading your whole word and praying for the help of your Spirit to open up your truth. And we thank you that a ploughboy who knows Jesus and has the Spirit in his life can know more truth than the smartest cleric who doesn't have the Spirit. Give us a confidence that we can go deeper in your truth and we can understand your truth by the Spirit. But Lord, help us more than understand it. Help us to live it and to obey it. And Lord, you know there's this battle that goes on. There's a battle between the flesh and what we want to do and the Spirit, what you want to do. And Lord, if there are areas of our lives which are clearly out of your will and against your word, Lord, speak to us, we pray. Speak to us through your truth and give us grace to be changed. In Jesus' precious name, amen.